But look, if you will, please, at verse number 23 in Acts chapter 4. Let's notice what the scripture says here. Let me find verse 23. Here we go. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. Now you remember what this is about. This is about the young Christians here, Peter and John. They're witnessing for the Savior. They're excited about the fact we serve a risen Savior. That he's not dead, he's alive. He's not in that tomb, he's ascended to heaven. And so they're really excited about this. And they started witnessing and talking to everybody about this man Jesus. And of course, it's the religious leaders, incidentally, that don't like that. Isn't that interesting that it's still the religious leaders today that don't like that? You take the religious leaders of any country. Go to Europe. Go to Romania, where Brian and Lynette Nibby are worshiping, building a fundamental New Testament independent Bible preaching church. And it's the religious leaders of the Orthodox Church that give them all their difficulties. It's not the government, it's the religious leaders. Interesting. Hasn't changed much. The devil still has the same plan. Verse 24 says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word of God, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It was the power of prayer that God was using in the lives of these believers to propagate the gospel. And beloved, that same plan is still applicable today. Prayer to this church is absolutely vital. It's critical. You cannot abandon the prayer life of a Bible preaching church. Make much out of prayer. I like the way Pastor, every service, he's come to this pulpit and he's read those prayer requests, and you've prayed for them. You pray for your neighbors, pray for your county, pray for your state, pray for your country. I am convinced if every child of God born again by the power of God and the Spirit of God in this country would start praying for America, we would see things change. Believing that there is a God in heaven, believing that what God says he will do, he is quite capable of doing it if we will just simply pray. Jeremiah said it well in Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, if that verse of Scripture be true, then that verse of Scripture needs to be claimed by every blood-bought child of God in this auditorium tonight. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much, Lord, for the blessing, for the privilege it's been to be back here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church with this dear pastor and his people. And Lord, we want to thank you tonight for what you've already done. But yet, God, we come to another service. We come, Father, to another opportunity for you to work in hearts and in lives, and God, to do only that which you can do. And so I would pray this evening as we look into the Scripture now for these moments, that God, you'll be pleased to do a work in our hearts and in our lives as the Spirit of God will walk up and down these aisles and walk in and out of these pews, Lord, and prick and convict and cause us, God, to look into our own hearts way down deep inside where we live as an individual and to honestly and, God, forthrightly examine our prayer life. And I pray, dear Lord, that you do a work that only, again, you can do. We love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Father, for saving us. And Lord, if there be one here tonight that's never truly, honestly been born again by the Spirit of the living God, I pray, Lord, they would see their need. And even during our invitation tonight, they would come to know Christ, who's to know life everlasting. We thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity. I do ask now that you'd help me be a blessing. You know, Lord, my heart. I do, God, want to be a blessing to these good people, and I pray that you'd allow that to happen tonight, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you will be pleased to do, because we understand very well without you we can do nothing. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I don't know if you all have ever heard the story of the Porta Sancta. The Porta Sancta, it's an interesting story. It's located in the vestibule of the St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. Of course, Rome is the capital of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Porta Sancta, what is the story there, is that it is a place of prayer. But the doors to the Porta Sancta is only opened every holy year. And if you know anything about Roman Catholicism, because my mother was Roman Catholic before she was saved. She was born in Catholic Ireland. Came to this country as a 17-year-old young lady. Met my dad, who was a young man that was orphaned by his 12th birthday in Sweden. Was put in a foster home, what we would call a foster home here, out on a farm, and went to work at 6 o'clock in the morning and worked until 6 o'clock at night. And they gave him a little bit of food and let him sleep a little bit, and then he went back to work the next day. He did that for 4 years. When he was 16, he ran away and went to sea on a steamship as a fireman's helper. Back in those days, they had steam engines, they had coal, and they had firemen there. And he worked on a steamship as a fireman's helper for 5 years. And at the age of 21, when the ship pulled into the Philadelphia shipyard in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, my father walked off the ship and caught a freight train and rode a freight train from Philadelphia to Chicago, and went to Coin Electrical School in Chicago and became a master electrician. And while he was going to school, incidentally, kids, he couldn't speak English, so he learned English, worked all night, went to school all day, and learned English in the meantime. That'd be a good program for a lot of folks coming to our country today would learn. I have no problem with people wanting to come to this great nation, but if you come to the United States, our language is English, and you ought to speak it. You ought to speak it. And these idiots that we got in our government today, they ought to wake up to that fact. But he and mother met at a dance in Hartford, Connecticut, because after he graduated from school, he went to work for a large construction company that was building power plants at that time. We're talking now in the late 1920s. And he met mother at a dance, and he thinks that he caught her, but she caught him. Well, that's where this plan begins in my mind. And they spent 63 and a half years together before mother died and went to heaven. And then Dad, he lived another 20 months after that, which surprised all of us six children, because they were connected at the hip and at the knee and every place else. But he lived another 20 months, and then he passed away, went to heaven. But I say all that to say this. My mother was in a church that for years and years and years had kept her bound, literally bound, by fear in that religion. But in the Porta Sancta, those doors to the Porta Sancta only open every 25 years. And that's when they can pray. Now, I want you to take that illustration and I want you to think about this for me for just a minute. What if you and I could only pray to God every 25 years? Think about that. And yet we have a God and we have a Bible that tells us God wants us to call upon Him without ceasing. He says to you and to me in this book, He says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we can do that 24/7. And yet, the average Christian in the United States of America today, if they spend 10 minutes in prayer on a daily basis, they would be the exception. They would be the exception. Harry Emerson Fosdick, which I have never really greatly appreciated, but he made the statement that suppose that we could only pray every 10 years, or what about every 5 years? You know, what about only once a year? But no, that's not what our blessed privilege and our blessed opportunity is. We can call upon God 24/7. And yet, my question then tonight is, why are we not doing it? When I first got saved in 1952, it was not unusual for churches to have all-night prayer meetings. It was not unusual. The church would meet and there would be a need and they would call for an all-night prayer meeting. And there wouldn't be just two or three or four that would come. There'd be dozens and dozens that would show up and pray through the night for God to meet the need. Our first building was the most difficult building for us to build at First Baptist Church of Rosemont. And it wasn't until I caught the significance of prayer that God began to move and work in that need, that we desperately had it. It was through prayer. The work that God blessed and the work that God did in Rosemont, Minnesota was not the work of Ed Johnson, it was the God of heaven. And it was also the prayer life of 12 deacons on Saturday night, and your pastor's wife, her father was one of those deacons, during some of those years. And we met every Saturday night at 10 o'clock. And we lined ourselves across that platform in the auditorium. And every one of those deacons and their pastor, we spent time praying. Asking God to give safety in the buses, asking God to give a great day. And that's why Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, month after month, every Sunday we had people walking the aisles and accepting Christ. It wasn't the preacher in the pulpit, it was the people on their knees. Because God answers prayer. And that's the principle I am convinced we need to get back to. If I was to look at the average Baptist church in the United States of America today, and you would ask me, what do you think the greatest weakness is in the average Baptist church? And I'm talking about now our kind of churches. I'm not talking about churches that are plain church. I'm talking about churches that are still serious about reaching people for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about churches that have a man of God in the pulpit, and he wants to be a man of God. Listen, you thank God for this young pastor he's given you. You thank God. I know a little bit about preachers. And one thing that you always better make sure you sit your family under, your children under, you better make sure you sit your children under a man of God, not some puppet. You mark that down. But we would have to, I would have to admit, let's go to Rosemont. If you would ask me, what do you think is the greatest weakness at First Baptist Church of Rosemont today, April 14th, 2010, I would honestly have to say prayer. Now, tonight is our midweek service. We'll probably have 300 maybe, maybe 350 in prayer meeting. You say, wow, that's pretty good. Well, our membership is three times that, four times that. What am I talking about? So where's the other 75% then? Huh? I dare say, Pastor Jerry, maybe on the basis of the membership of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and your attendance here tonight, you got us beat. Maybe you ought to come up and preach the Rosemont. Prayer, people, prayer is critical to the ongoing of the New Testament church. Your prayer life. The reason our Christian homes today are struggling, the reason our Christian young people are struggling today is because of the lack of prayer. I can remember old Pop Cannington, one of the deacons at Bird Road Baptist Church, the church I got saved in 1952. Blind as a bat, couldn't see a thing. I was working for Southern Bell Telephone Company. I was in line and station repair at that time. I was building my career, moving up the ladder, you know. When I would have an area down in South Miami where Pop Cannington and his dear wife lived, I always would stop in to see him. And because she was a great cook, I'd always stop by about lunchtime. And never, it wouldn't fail. Grandma Cannington would say, Brother Eddie, why don't you stay and have a bite? And I'd say, well, I've really got to get going. Oh, come on now, you can eat something. Well, okay, if you insist. Man, she could cook. And then I'd eat, and then old Pop would say, easy now, Brother Eddie. He'd say, before you go, he'd say, I want you to listen. I want you to listen to the Word of God, son, for a few minutes with me. You say, well, he was blind. He was blind. But he had an old Victrola. Now, some of you kids don't know what a Victrola is. But it was a record player, and you wound that puppy up. And he had, on a 78 RPM record, he had the Bible reading. And he'd put that old 78 RPM. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, we got a few saved people here, praise God. And I'm just joking. I have more fun with kids. The young people at Rosemont, they say the preacher's really crazy. But no, the preacher's happy. That's what the preacher is. But he'd put that needle down there, and I'd sit there and listen, and this big booming voice would read a chapter of the Word of God. And then he'd shut it off and he'd say, well, and now before you go, we got to pray. And I'm a brand new Christian. Got saved August 17, 1952, you know. This is early 1953. And the impression that made on me, though, I can't explain it. I don't have the vocabulary to explain the impression that godly saint of God had upon my life. By just blind, but by just what he was doing as a blind, old child of God with the Word of God and prayer. And I'm convinced of this. I can't say this as a gospel truth, but I'm convinced that one of the reasons I am probably preaching today was because that dear old saint of God was praying, God, you use that young man. God, you use him. Bless him, Lord. You use him. Because every time I would go by their house and I'd eat that meal, I had to listen to the Word of God and I had to pray with Pop Cannington. There's power there, and that's what God is wanting us to see. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, very quickly, I'm going to give you four truths I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture we read tonight. Because if you'll look at the Scripture and look at it carefully, you'll see there's principles here that God is trying to get us to see. Because look at verse 23 with me very quickly and verse 24. And when you read those two verses of Scripture, we're not going to read them again. But if you'll read them and listen to them and listen to the Spirit of God as you read them, you will see that we have here prayer being described as a response. See, the Scripture, well, let's look at it. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. It is a response. Prayer is a response, beloved, to God's grace. Prayer is a response to what God is able and wanting to do in your life and my life. Now, I understand the book of Acts here does not say, you know, it, but the church may have been praying for Peter and may have been praying for John's freedom the very moment that they were released. But I do know the church was praying. But we've got to understand that this matter of prayer, it's describing a response to God. God here is described in these verses as having a number of attributes when you really look at it. Verse number 24, why, there you see a classic statement regarding the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 28. We read it a minute ago. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We serve a sovereign God. He is sovereign. He's unlimited. Those intrinsic attributes of God. The intrinsic attributes. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. We sometimes, I'm fearful, don't understand the magnificent, the glory of the God of heaven that created us, that spoke this world into existence. Look at verse 29. Look at what it says. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. What is that saying to you? It's telling me God sees them. He's a seeing Lord. He said, look, Lord, behold their threatenings. Look at what they're doing. He sees that. He knows that. So we need to understand. We have here prayer teaching us that it's describing a response. He wants us to respond. Let's move on. Look at another principle here in verse 29, the verse I just read, because it shows us here very clearly. If we have prayer, declared as a request. Because he says here, and Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we with all boldness may speak the word of God. Are they not asking God for boldness? What did I say a few moments ago? The scripture says, ask and ye shall. Seek and ye shall. Knock and it shall be. Why don't we do it? How many have lost loved ones? Hold your hands way up high. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. I prayed for my father 25 years. Couldn't witness to him. Couldn't talk to him about the Lord. He became very agitated. He's a very proud man. Self-made man. As I told you a few minutes ago, he was orphaned at the age of 12. He became a very, very successful man. Became an master electrician. Provided wonderfully, marvelously for his family. And here's his son telling him, you're a sinner. That's the way he saw it. I wasn't saying he was a sinner. The Bible says he was a sinner. So I couldn't witness to him. I tried to witness to my dad. My dear mother would stand behind him, and she'd be giving the signs, you know, no, don't do that, because she hated to see her oldest son and her husband in conflict. So what I simply did, I simply stopped. I simply stopped witnessing to him, but I didn't stop praying for him. Didn't stop praying for him. And I set out to witness to every dad that God would put in my path. And I told the Lord, I'm going to stop trying to witness to my father, but I'm going to start witnessing to every father you put in my path, and I'm going to trust you, God, to save my father. As I told the kids today, I couldn't win him to Christ, but I could win the man to Christ, and I could win his father to Christ, who won my father to Christ when they were in Florida on a business trip. Now, that's the faithfulness of our God. But we've got to understand we have prayer being declared here as a request. So make those requests known. And because God doesn't answer in 2 days, don't stop praying. Well, I've been praying for 10 years. Well, you got 15 to go if you're like me. You keep praying. You keep praying. We needed to build a building. I went to the bank in Rosemont. I said to Mr. Toombs, Ralph Toombs, I said, Mr. Toombs, you know the church is really being blessed by the Lord, and we're starting to really break out the walls. I said, we're interested in building a building. We had bought 5 acres of property out on the edge of town. And I said to him, but we've got to have some help. And I'm just wanting to see if the bank would be interested in coming alongside our church to work out a loan for us, to where we could get a loan to build this next building. And he said to me, Reverend, he said, no, I'm sorry. He said, we're just a small bank. He said, we're just a family bank. He said, you've got to go to the city banks. He said, you've got to go up into Minneapolis, St. Paul. He said, see them. They're the banks that have got they've got the big money. And I told him, I said, we only need $125,000. He says, we couldn't handle. He said, we couldn't handle that. That's way beyond our ability. He said, you go up to those big city banks. And so for 18 months, I went to the city banks in Minneapolis, St. Paul, bank after bank after bank. I can remember one bank, Marquette Manor Bank. I went in to see them, and we sat down in the vice president's office, and big old cigar there, and I had two of my men with me, and we're chatting with them, and he said, maybe we could do something, and he said, What is your attendance? And I said, well, we're breaking the walls out right now with 225. And he said, you're 225 families. And I said, that's people. And he looked at me and he said, people? He said, oh, that's not families. I said, no, that would be moms and dads and the children. He said, sorry. He said, we couldn't do that. He said, You don't have anywhere near enough equity for us to enter into a loan. And I said to him, I said, you know, I said, that's the trouble with you bankers. You don't have any faith. Boy, he sat back in that chair, big old cigar in his mouth. That old cigar dropped, and he said, well, I beg your pardon. He said, my young friend, he said, we do have faith. I said, good, give us the loan. Well, we didn't get the loan. 18 months went by. I'm praying, I'm begging God, God, you've got to do this. We're not going to be able to see this thing go forward if we can't get a building. We've got people sticking out the windows. Wintertime is coming. I was out soul winning Tuesday afternoon. And finished my soul winning, went by the church, went in the church, got down on my knees in the front row there. Little, we didn't have nice fancy padded pews, we had wooden benches. And got on my knees and I'm praying. I said, God, something's got to happen here. And the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart, you need to go back to that bank in Rosemont. I started arguing with the Lord. Lord, I've already been there. He said, no. And the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to go back to that bank. I went to the office, had a little office there with a telephone in it. That's all we had. My study was at the house because we couldn't have a study in a 6x6 little room. I called the bank and asked if Mr. Toombs was in. The young lady said, let me check. He came on the phone and he said, hello. And I said, well, this is Pastor Johnson. I said, you got a minute, I can come by and see you. He said, yeah. He said, sure, come on down. Got my car and rode down to the bank and walked into his office. And he said, well, he said, what can I do for you? And I said, Mr. Toombs, remember I was in here to see you about 18 months ago and you said, you know, your bank couldn't handle this thing as far as the building is concerned. And to go to the city banks. I said, well, I came to tell you that I took your advice, and I've been going to banks for 18 months now up in Minneapolis and St. Paul, and the answer has been no, 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 no. And I've come to tell you today that God called me to this town. I didn't come here on my own. God called me to Rosemont, Minnesota. I didn't tell him the whole story. And I said, God impressed upon my heart today to come down here and to see you again about this loan. And I believe that God wants this bank to give me this loan and to give our church the help we need to get this first building up for the town of Rosemont. And he looked at me and he said, well, he said, I'll tell you, he said, you better sit down then, because I don't need any problems with God. And 45 minutes later, I walked out of that bank with an agreement for the First State Bank of Rosemont to help us build our first building. See, sometimes God wants to make sure that we're real. He wants to make sure that, you know, they really are trusting me. Now, I don't know why God was making us wait those 18 months. I haven't got a clue. But one thing I do know that when I came to understand that prayer is declared as a request, that God was listening, because I eventually got the loan. And I don't know what kind of needs you might have. But beloved, you just keep praying. You just keep praying. Because God views prayer. He declares it as a request. Claim the answer of God. Hey, it's all right to remind God what he says in his Bible. Now, he knows what he says, but I kind of think he likes us to remind him every once in a while. He likes to know that we know what the Bible says about prayer. And we have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. He's promised, though, to meet our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. When I was praying for my dad, I had biblical authority to pray for the salvation of my father. Because God said in his word, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was my biblical authority. And God, if you said you're not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance, I'm asking you to save my dad. God said, I will supply all of your needs. We had 215 people in an auditorium that if you could seat 100 in, it was a full auditorium. It was half the size of this. Matter of fact, when I saw Gerald's ministry yesterday, I was coveting the building he had. Why didn't you give me that kind of building, God? Rather than an old, dilapidated, beat-up, closed-up Lutheran church that didn't have a baptistry and had a little basement in it that had stairs that went down like this. I call it a death trap. And Cheryl, you'll remember this. That's where the nursery was, down in that basement. We'd have a young family come, and that dear mother would go down those steps, and it wasn't like a step, it was just like a ladder. And here she is in her high heels, and she's going down that thing trying to wiggle with her little child. And you think they would come back? I wouldn't come back. I had a need. And God, you said in your Bible, you will meet the need. Not the want. I'm not wanting. I'm needing, God. If we're going to see more souls saved, if we're going to see growth. And God, see, he's got the timetable. And the timetable is not, that's not our problem. Our problem is to be faithful to what he tells us we need to do. And it's a request. Look at verse 30. I need to go if I'm going to make that 9 o'clock, right? Verse number 30, look at it. Because in verse 30, what we see here, we have prayer displayed as a resource. That's how prayer is being displayed here. We have it described as a response, and that's vital, that's important. And when we understand that it's declared as a request, we need to understand that, but then you need to go beyond that, because you look here at verse number 30 when the Bible says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus, is you have the scripture here telling us that prayer is displayed as a resource. There's an expectancy that we ought to have. It's not, well, you know, I need to pray about it, but I don't think God's going to do it. That's hypocrisy. But there's an expectancy there. They prayed here with an expectancy. They expected God to do something for them. And if you look at that verse of Scripture again, you'll notice there that it's not only an expectancy, but I see availability there. Because what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the sovereign God of the world. We're dealing with Jehovah God. The God that created this world, beloved, is the greatest resource we have. That's why if our nation would only see that if we'll come back to God, he's going to provide all of what we need. When preacher said tonight, he's going to send monopoly money to pay his taxes. His monopoly money is worth as much as the money that he has, as far as our government concerned. Well, it's the truth. We wouldn't be existing today if they weren't taking from other various funds and moving it in to funds that they're spending. Good night above. We're basically 70% of our debt is owned by foreign countries. Do you realize that? If those foreign countries recall all of that debt, what are we going to do? You don't pay 70% of your debt with 30% of your resources. And we got men and women that we've elected to Washington, D.C., And they don't have enough brains to figure that out. I say we better clean house and get some folks up there to know how to count. It's crazy. But if God's people in this country would understand what prayer is all about and the power of prayer. And as you read this scripture, see what God is doing here. He's displaying prayer as a resource. And he's telling us it is available. It's there. I heard a story one time that really, really spoke to my heart about an elderly Russian woman who was moved into a low-income housing in Russia before the wall fell. And we have several Russian families in our church. The Goncharenko family, the Afanasyev family, the Sokolova family. They're religious refugees that came to the United States of America from Russia. They were in the part of Russia where there was a strong Muslim, Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan is basically a Russian Muslim state in the former Soviet Union. And because they were Christians, they were persecuted. Peter Afanasyev told me the story of one Sunday afternoon. They hung four Christians in the town hall or in the town square, the Muslims. And so they came to this country as religious refugees and came to Minnesota because our climate was similar to their climate in Kazakhstan. Cold. And the story was told that this old dear Russian mother had moved into these low tenement houses that they had. And if you've ever been to former communist Russia, you'll see them by the scads in like Romania, Bulgaria. In Romania, where Brother Nibby is a missionary, one of our kids from our church, Mrs. J and I have been over there three times to preach and to see the ministry and so forth. And you'll see these high-rise apartments, eight floors high, and they moved all the people into those high-rise apartments so they could control them. They had them in the city. And this dear mother had a son that had come to the United States of America. And she's over there in Russia, and she's living in this... She's living in this apartment. And a visitor came to visit her and had asked the mother, you know, how her son was doing. And she said, well, she said, I haven't heard from him in quite a while. He's very busy. He's working a lot, but he keeps sending me pictures of his friends. And she said, would you like to see the pictures? And the visitor said, well, yes, yeah, I would. And so she took her visitor into the other room, and on a wall, a whole wall, she had $10 bills, $20 bills, and $5 bills pasted all across the wall. That was the picture of all of his friends. She had hundreds and thousands of dollars pasted on her wall and didn't realize that it was money. And you know, that's the way I think some Christians are. We've got a book here that tells us what prayer is all about. And we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue as to what it really means to us. Prayer, folks, prayer is displayed as a resource. Don't forget that. Your prospects in this ministry, they're innumerable. And you've got a God in heaven who says, prayer is a resource. Prayer is a resource. Look at verse 31, and I'll quit with this one. Because verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They spake the word of God. See, what we see that verse of Scripture telling us is prayer results. Prayer results is being decreed here for the Christian. This verse of Scripture is telling us what will happen when we can know the presence of God. The presence of God was with that early church. The reason so many of you agreed last night that that service was a wonderful service. Your pastor has heard Brother Fugit preach on several occasions. I heard him once. I was in an ordination of a pastor that he was there. But you heard Pastor tonight say that that message he preached last night was the best message he's ever heard him preach. Matter of fact, I think he said Monday night too. What was happening there? What was making that happen? What was making that happen was simply the presence of God was there. See, it's God that does the work. I can't convict anybody. All I can do is preach the word. And when the word is received, that's then when God can do his work. Because when we're in the presence of God, something's going to happen. When I bowed my knee in that little church that afternoon, I was serious with God. I went into the presence of God. God, I have got to have help. And God knew that. So the Spirit of God says, go back to the bank. I said to God, I've been there. Have you forgot? I haven't forgotten. I want you to go back. And you know what? I've often thought, Pastor Jerry, what if I didn't go? I wonder if First Baptist Church of Rosemont would be there on that 37 acres now with all those buildings and all of that which God has given us over these years. Or would I just pack my suitcase in another month or year and left and have spent the rest of my life out of the will of God? Because that's exactly what I would have done. That's frightening when you think about that. Prayer, beloved, is where we are experiencing, I believe today, our greatest need. We've got to see the significance of prayer. We've got to become serious about our prayer life. We've got to become serious about our time that we spend with God. Because that is the way we are going to know the power of God. My Bible says here, the place was shaken. It was actually moving where they were assembled together because of that power that fell on that prayer time that day. And when you look then at the rest of the verse, you see that it's then that they started to speak the word of God with real boldness. Because they had boldness for the mission and for the ministry that is what God was all about. And so I want you tonight to honestly take an honest look at your prayer life right now. Because I'm convinced the major ministry of the church today is prayer. We must be a people of prayer. And if that's the major ministry of the church, then the people of the church must be a people of prayer. And whatever that need might be tonight, I don't know what it is, but what that need may be, put it before God. Trust God. Challenge God. Lost loved one, whatever it may be. Now always remember, if I regard iniquity in my heart, can you finish the verse for me? The Lord will not hear me. It's not going to be possible for you to blow smoke at God. So the heart has to be right. The life has to be right. But as you are honest with God, as you are before the Lord God Almighty tonight, and as best you know your heart is right with Him, let that prayer request be made known. And keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Because I'm convinced we're not going to see what we need to see in this country if God's people don't capture the significance of the power of prayer. The heathen are not going to pray. It's God's people who have to do that.